Well, good morning, church family. It is a blessed day. Anytime we can celebrate Jesus Christ is a blessed day, but also being able to celebrate the dedication, the public proclamation of two of these young ladies is just, that's just a blessing for me. Well, today we're going to be talking about the idea of perseverance in your faith. Persevering, enduring, pushing through. We're not talking about pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We're not talking about how do you just muscle through hard times. What we're going to be seeing here in the book of Acts in chapter 14 is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have been beginning their first time ever going out and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are Gentiles. That means people who are non-Jews. And they're hearing about Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of their sin for the first time. But their practice is first to go to the Jews to teach them in the synagogue and then to take it into the Gentiles. Last week, we really started getting into that, last couple weeks actually, in Acts 13, where we see Paul's very first sermon and we broke it through and we're looking at it. But as he's proclaiming the gospel, and as Barnabas is teaching people about Christ and they're doing miracles and all this, Satan begins to go full bore against them. When you are following Christ, when you're setting your life to know Jesus Christ, you are going to come against Satan's attacks. And many of us have endured it and we weren't even paying attention to it. So what we're going to be seeing here today is I'm going to actually start us not in Acts 14, but I want to start us actually in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And what I want to do here, just briefly, is this is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who actually will start following Paul during this missionary journey. And he's an eyewitness to everything that Paul will go through. And here he's many years later, he's starting out as his first pastorate ministry, and he's going to do what Paul does and travel and start churches and help and all that. And Paul is speaking to him, encouraging him to persevere. So look what he says to him here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 10. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch." That's chapter 13, where we just finished. At Iconium, what we're going to see. At Lystra, which you're getting ready to see. Which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord Jesus rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want you to speak to us this morning. Teach us to persevere. Teach us through looking at what Paul endured. Show us what you showed Timothy. Create in us what you did for Timothy, that we might be your people in a nation, in a world that is turned against you. May we know you and grow you. May we walk in you. Be with us as a family. Be with our new young ladies who've dedicated their life to you, Lord. The enemy is now going to want to come after them, just as much as he comes after all of us who are seasoned veterans of the faith. Show us, Lord, through Paul's life. Show us how you worked in him. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Timothy 3, what we just looked at here, Paul commends Timothy. He says, "You've followed my teaching. You've been aware of my preaching and my teaching. You've been hearing the gospel." But a lot of times that's where most of us stop in our faith. We hear information and that's it. We get a lot of teaching. We go to a church and we want to know about Christ and know his word. And we hear the information, but that's where it stops. He praises him then, he says, for the conduct of his life. He said, you saw how I conducted myself with people who were against me in my faith. You saw how I lived out my faith with people who claim to follow Christ but yet are not. You watched me live out the truth that I'm teaching. He also said, you watched my purpose in life. He says, my aim in life. You watched what I didn't just live for myself and use Jesus to get all kinds of spiritual Scooby snacks or health and wealth and prosperity here on the earth. No, you watched my purpose in life was to live to glorify God and to tell people about God. And in that, you watched me patiently and painfully suffer for the gospel. That's what he's putting in front of him. And he mentions, you watched this take place in three cities. In Antioch, Pisidia, which is in Acts 13. I'm going to reference it here in a second. In Iconium, in Lystra, which we're going to jump into here in Acts 14. So in Acts 13, Paul, if you recall last 2 weeks, he and Barnabas are preaching and teaching. He's talking about all the work and the great the praise of work that Jesus Christ has done. He brings them all the way back to creation and walks them through history and sees all that God has done to bring about salvation into the world. And what happens is, if you go back and look, is many people start believing, many Gentiles and Jews start believing. They're like, hey, salvation through faith alone, our sins can be forgiven. But what happens is the religious, the Jewish leaders conspire against him, and the powerful Gentiles, the powerful Greeks, start seeing is loads of people are coming to faith. And that's a threat to their authority and their power. And they seek to go after them. So in Acts 13, verse 50, Luke records this. But the Jews, that's the Jewish leaders, incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And the persecution was so great that it drove them out of their district. They were chased out. They were pushed. It had to be something of violence. We don't know exactly what it was. We're going to see in a little bit some of the stuff that will come at them in the other cities. We got to reference this group because this group is not going to leave him alone. They're going to hunt him down. They're going to follow him. When you choose to live a righteous life for Christ, as remember he told Timothy this, you will be faced with persecution. Matter of fact, the lack of persecution might mean not too many people know who you are in Christ. The lack of people pushing against you and challenging your faith, testing your faith, coming against you and tempting you to walk out of your faith might just be because nobody knows about your faith. But let's continue. Acts chapter 14, first two verses here. Now that he's been driven out of Antioch, Pisidia, now he comes to Iconium. And they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. So this is his custom. He goes to the Jews first because they know of the Messiah. They know of it and they're familiar. So he goes to the Jewish synagogue and he spoke in such a way that a great number of both the Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. This is a whole new group of people. Those who are religious. The Jews are not supposed to interact with the Gentiles, the Greeks. To interact with them means that they're defiling themselves because they view the Greeks as unclean. And yet, they're willing to go do that to push against Paul in his teaching. Luke records, he says that they're unbelieving Jews. The word unbelieving is also translated in some of your English translations as disobedient. Why? Because unbelief is disobedience. When there is a lack of believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that's disobedience. When humans say, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to follow God, I don't want to be super religious, that's disobedience. I don't want to trust my life to Jesus, I don't want to believe in Jesus, that's disobedience. Openly disobeying God's command that I have sent you the one and true Savior. I am offering you life, and Jesus' invitation isn't a, hey, you know, it might be a good idea. It's a command because it is a good idea. He commands us out of our sin and into faith in Christ. And to not hear his command, follow his command, respond to his command is disobedience. We like unbelief. Oh, I don't believe that. No, you don't want to obey that because you're not believing that he's good. You're not believing that he's great. You're not believing that Jesus Christ is the greatest good you could ever know in your life. That he is, that you're not believing that you're a sinner. You're not believing that you're lost. You're not believing that you need your life radically set free and changed. Can you imagine what it would be like as a parent? Can you imagine? My kids are they're teenagers, so this illustration doesn't 100% apply with them. But when they were little, this didn't happen. It's pretend. But can you imagine my kids are on one side of a very busy road, multiple lanes, 3 or 4 lanes on each side, lots of heavy, heavy traffic. And I'm on the other side of that road. And I see my children. I want my children over with me because where I'm going is good. Where I want them is awesome. I love them. I want to be with them. So I find a way across that busy road. I cross the street of all that death and destruction. 1,000-pound cars flying at you. And I get to the other side and I offer them my hand. I say, come with me, take my hand. I know how to cross this road to give you life. And they rip their hands out? No, I don't want to go. No, I don't want to cross. No, I don't want to do that. That's disobedience. That's not believing that I have love for them. Yes, there's danger there. Yes, there's hardship that you should be afraid of if you didn't have me. But I have you. Take my hand. Take my hand and follow me. Take my hand and come with me. So when he references these unbelieving Jews, they're denying their own word, the Old Testament, and all the prophets. Luke doesn't get into all Paul's teaching, but when we look at chapter 13 and how he preached, he just references all the Old Testament prophets. They should be sitting there going, oh my gosh, he just revealed to us what we've been praying for and the wanting and desiring and longing for our whole life. But no, no, I'm not going to let you take my hand. I'm not going to follow you. No, I'm not going to obey you. I'll do it my way. I'll stay on this side of the road because I think it's best. That is what unbelief and disobedience looks like. He calls them unbelievers. It means disobedient. And these unbelievers, these Jews, they stirred up the Gentile leaders of both men and women of high position and influence. And it says that they poisoned their minds against the brothers. Very descriptive language. That means they were speaking ill of them, attacking them, putting down their character, challenging their teaching, telling people that they're here just to trick you. We have no idea what the poison was. But it wasn't, hey, they might have a legitimate point. You might want to listen to them. It was evil. It was an attack. You can't trust them. They're not a man worthy of character, of following. And it stirred up all kinds of problems within this community. So in Acts 14, verse 4, that poison starts taking root. And Luke records it this way. He says that the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. That's what Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren. He stirs and wants division. That's what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. You can't trust God. You can't believe in him. He's keeping things from you. Go ahead. Take that fruit, that forbidden fruit. It will be okay for you. You can't trust him. Jude, in the book of Jude, chapter 1, Jude writes this. He says, about those who practice this way and sow division. These are the ones who cause division. The worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. People who sow division, these Jews, are worldly minded, but they're religious, but they're still worldly. They're using their religion to make themselves justified in the eyes of people, to gain the wealth of the world, to gain power and influence. They're worldly minded. If I can just get and just get have. He says they're devoid of the Holy Spirit's presence in their life. To reference it in that way means the people Jude is talking about claim to follow Christ, but they're sowing division. So back into Acts 14 and verse 5, right here in this town, when an attempt then was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews, those who've been poisoned with their rulers, to do what? To mistreat them. That's Paul and Barnabas, and to stone them. That does not mean they're going down to the local, shop and getting something to smoke. They're not getting stoned, as in smoking some pot or crack or something. No, they're going to take large rocks, and everybody's going to have a pitching contest at their head. Everyone's going to throw rocks at them to kill them. Not a fun way to go. And he goes on. Paul and Barnabas learned of it, and they fled the city of Lystra and Derbe and cities like Iconium. They learned of it, and they fled into the surrounding country, and they continued to preach the gospel. They didn't stop. They didn't say, hey, this is a dangerous thing for me to follow Jesus. Maybe we should tone down our preaching. Maybe we should soften the word of God. Maybe we should make it more acceptable for more people to hear. No, they kept going. Hardcore, we're going to keep preaching it. As we see the apostles, they don't stick around to say, hey, I'm going to be a punching bag for people. They moved on. They will come back to those cities later on in verse 21 and to 23 and visit them, strengthen them, and establish pastors, elders in those cities because they care about those believers. But while they're being attacked, they're gone. So in verse 8 of chapter 14, Luke continues, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and he began walking. Now you and I, when we read that, we would be like, man, that's a great beginning of a new ministry, right? I mean, what a way. Hey, they didn't go to the Jewish synagogue this time. They're in the public, they're in the community, they're in the city street, and they start preaching and people are gathered around, and there's a guy who his whole life he's been crippled. And he's hearing and he's having faith. Paul, for whatever reason, can sense the man's faith. I've been there with some of you while I'm up here preaching. I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in your faith. I can just, it's coming out of you. You're like, I'm believing what I'm hearing. I'm trusting what is being said. And Paul looks at him and he knows he's already been able to do miracles before. And so he commands the man to be healed and the man is healed. Now we would expect at this moment that the next verse is like, and just revival broke out everywhere. No. We're going to see probably one of the biggest misunderstandings of the gospel take place here. In verse 11, when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonium, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas, they called him Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, he brought an oxen and garlands to the gates, and he wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So they've just healed this guy, and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus, and all of a sudden, everybody just goes, "Hey, I don't know what you're talking about Jesus being the only God, because the gods we know are Zeus and Hermes, and you must be it. Let's get an ox. Let's get it out here. We're going to have an animal sacrifice right here to you guys. We're going to worship you." Isn't that what our culture does all the time? Look at me, look at me, look at me. Worship me, worship me, worship me. We live in a culture that would be like, "Oh, you guys want to worship me? Great, that'll get me all kinds of likes and clicks and money. Look at me, here I am. Worship me, make much of me." But here they are, they're like, talk about a ministry failure. You've come here to tell people about Jesus, and they take your teaching and take Christ's miracle and start twisting it to worship other gods. So what's their response? Verse 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, who bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you, Greeks, rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." This is an absolute nightmare for Paul and Barnabas. People are misusing their teaching, taking their words out of context, twisting what they say. They're here to do good and love and care and connect with people, and they're taking all their message and twisting it and misusing it. So what do? They come running out and they rip their garments. Now, they're not doing a Superman pose here, like, dun, 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 dun. No, that's not what they're doing. This is a Jewish way of communicating that you are in mourning, that you are greatly troubled and in tribulation over what's happening. Because clothes symbolize your identity, and you're basically ripping them, saying, "Who I am is ripped apart. What's happening here is so grieving me, it's ripping me to the core." And so they're ripping their clothing, saying, trying to calm this crowd down. Trying to say, "Hey, stop, you guys are not getting what we're preaching here." And yet you think, okay, now the crowd's going to get it. But the crowd doesn't get it. In verse 18, when these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. They didn't get tons of conversions and tons of people. They just got them to stop sinning. Okay, we got them to, you can see somebody's over there with the cow, like, "Are you sure? I can cut his throat right here. Be great. We can sacrifice. I got the fire. It'll be a barbecue. Come on. Let's go. Really? You don't want barbecue today? Come on. I'm hungry." They barely got them to stop it. And yet, Satan's not done coming after them. He's twisted their teaching. They've been persecuted in one city, chased out of it. They come in here and do a miracle and preaching the word. And their teaching is misused. Their name, who they are, and their identity is, they're like, wow, this is going to ruin our reputation as gospel preachers right here. In verse 19, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. So the two cities that chased them out, those Jews joined together and they came looking for them. They persuaded the crowds here and they grabbed Paul and stoned him. They dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. That's not something you put on your ministry resume. They grab hold of him. They sought him down. You can imagine the Jews standing off, seeing all these Greeks worshiping their false gods. And now, look, see, you can't trust these guys. See, look how they're taking their teaching about Jesus as the Messiah. See, and they just, all right, everybody get a rock. You guys grab him. And they just start hurling rocks at him. He doesn't get hit once or twice. It's to the point where he's got blood coming out of his ears, his nose, his mouth. He's bleeding and bruised and broken all over. His face probably swelled up where he's not recognizable. And they're just throwing him to like, yeah, I don't think I've sensed any breath coming out of him. And they leave him for dead. They commit murder, or at least attempted murder. Followers of God. But in verse 20, the few disciples he has gathered about him, he rose up and he went right back into the city. But on the next day, after he's cleaned up, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. He got himself cleaned up, dealt with his wounds, but he's not going to stay there and get stoned again. So he moves on in verse 20. And now in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel now to the city, that's to Derbe, he made many disciples, a large amount of disciples. And from that, then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. And they're strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's what he's going to teach Timothy. And when they had appointed elders from them in every church, that's pastors, shepherds of the church, who will oversee the church, who will lead the church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul finally finds one city, and we don't get to know much about all that he does there. This is the very end of what was known as his first missionary journey. He is attacked. He is chased out of one city after another, beaten half to death, his teaching misused, his name is mud, his face looks like mud because he has been so attacked and beaten. And he writes to Timothy. He writes to Timothy and says, hey, this is what it's like when you're following Christ. If you're going to dedicate yourself to Christ, you need to be able to persevere. So he said in Acts 14, verse 22, I want to put it back in front of you. He says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Most of the time when we talk about going to church, we're like, okay, how can Jesus make me feel good today? But when you go to follow Christ, so I speak to our young ladies this morning who just were baptized. I speak to all of you here who have been following Christ for many years. If you are going to walk in righteousness with the Lord, you will face tribulation. You got that one, Brent? All right, good job. Good financial peace. But you will face tribulation. that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, this is what he tells Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, and I hope that's everyone here in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Why? Because this world loves sin. This world hates Christ. It's gonna come against you. Tribulations and persecution. If you're gonna say, I'm not going to sleep around. I'm gonna wait until I get married. I'm not gonna go drink and be lost in the things of this world. I'm not gonna chase money and live for money. I'm not gonna chase after power and authority. I'm gonna live for the kingdom of God to make much of Jesus in my conduct, in my words, in what I choose, what I watch on TV, everything. People are going to come against it, and they may come from your own home. They may come from your own family. They may be your neighbors, your best friends. And yet, you can endure. You can endure because Christ is a greater. So in John 15, Jesus talks about this same thing. In John 15, 19 through 20, he says, if you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. So you should pause right there and go, if you want to get along with everyone in this world, live like everyone in this world. If you want to be popular and happy and whatever is going to make the world love you, live like the world. Because the world doesn't follow Christ and his holiness. But because you are not of this world, you are people I chose out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Why does the world hate you and reject you and push against you as a follower of Christ? Try to poison people against you? Because the sinners of this world love their sin. Even people who claim to believe in the one true God. If they're not living for Christ, they're living for the enemy. Hear this. If you don't have people challenging your faith, it's not because we have reached all the people in Lexington. It's because nobody in Lexington knows your faith. The reason why you may not face any persecution is because how you live, what you say, how you're functioning in this world does not resemble anything of following Christ. And if it does, then you're pretty silent about it. But there are those who are called of the Lord, who hear the word of the Lord, the hope of the Lord, and they will come out of the darkness. When you speak of the light, when you live in the light, when they see your repentant life, when they see you've left life behind that they love and go, no, I have something greater. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to live pure. I have been fully forgiven by the Lord. I am now going to leave behind and walk this way. I'm going to talk this way. I'm going to live this way. I'm going to engage my life this way in following Jesus. So Paul encourages Timothy. We're going to come back to 2 Timothy here now. In chapter 3, after reminding him of the persecutions, of how he endured, he said, this is what helped me. And he gives it to him. He says, all the scripture, all of the word of God is breathed out by God. And it is profitable for your life, for teaching you in how to follow Christ, for reproof, that means calling out and pointing out what's wrong in your life, for correcting your life, for training you in a new life of righteousness. That the man, he's speaking to Timothy, so that's why he says man, but man or woman, of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the challenge for us here this morning, Trinity Baptist Church. If you were going to say, I want to pursue a life of righteousness and following the Lord, first it starts with just valuing the word of God, that it is the greatest teaching for your life. You need to be taught. I don't care if you're 78 years old, 95 years old, and you've been in church your entire life and you can memorize the entire Bible. You still need to be taught God's word. You need it to be taught to you, and you need to be instructing it, and you need to be wrestling with it. You need that teaching. But so many of us stop there and can cite verse after verse. This is why he says, then it is also good for you, the word of God, to reproof you. That means it shines a light in areas of your life where there is hypocrisy. Sometimes you're like, can we just have a dimmer switch on the word? Just a little bit. Shine it down a little bit. I don't want all that spotlight in all my areas that need to be corrected. But it's good for us. It's good for me. Things I have to repent from, things I've got to turn from. It is good for me. The word of God saying, you are walking in darkness again in that part of your life. That attitude, that anxiety, that worry. You can't hide your sin. And then he's going to correct it. Call you into righteousness. Correct you, not punish you, but discipline you. Discipline is correction. And finally, to train you in righteousness. God's word trains you how to walk in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. It teaches you about it, corrects you in it, shows it to you, and trains you in it so that the character of God becomes the character of you. That you have the love of God now as your character, and the joy of the Lord is your character, and the peace of the Lord is your character. And now that is what is true of Christ starts becoming true of you. So Trinity Baptist Church, this morning, so we have these two wonderful baptisms. Two young women committing their life, saying, I'm leaving behind my old, and I am giving my life fully to the Lord. They are going to be attacked. Satan is going to come at them. He's going to come at them hard. We need to be praying for them because they are a threat to Satan's kingdom. They have the joy and the new life. And I pray that you do too. We need to be praying for one another, caring for one another in such a way that we have a responsibility for one another that says, I don't want them to be beaten up by sin and by Satan and this evil world. How can I pray for them? Rally around them, walk with them, encourage them, empower them, love them, support them, submit to them, care for them, whatever we got to do so that our brothers and sisters in Christ are strengthened. And so those who are strong in the Lord, who have endured much, we need to walk hand in hand with those who are weak in their faith or going through the trials and tribulations. Because guess what? We need to be able to be like Paul to Timothy and say, see how I endured with Christ, and Christ is my greatest joy. Christ is my greatest strength. I don't have it all together, but Christ is still doing a new work in me. He's still doing a great work in me. And to live our lives in a transparent way where we rally around each other. Because the kingdom of God is invading. The kingdom of God is not about land. It's not about buildings. It's about souls. And Jesus Christ has invaded our lives so that we can be his soldiers and take his invasion into other people's lives. People who are right now living in opposition and might persecute you for Christ might someday just be like Paul who persecuted Christians and then Jesus Christ got a hold of him. Your enemies might be the next converts. So let us be people who are in the word, living the word, letting the word come alive in us. and praying for people in the Word. And with that, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you that you teach us. Lord, we get to see here in the book of Acts how you are using people and strengthening Paul to endure. This doesn't end his ministry. This is just chapter one. No matter where we have been in our walk with you, Lord, those chapters are done. Write a new chapter in our lives. Write a new chapter for Trinity Baptist Church, Heavenly Father. One where people are standing strong in your scripture, letting it be a reproof and a light into their lives where they are walking, not following you. Let it correct us in your word. And let us train us to live openly and righteously for you. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason why we know there's power in this word, the reason why we know that there is life that radically changes us, is because of the cross. The cross is empty. Look at it for a second. It's meant to symbolize that there once was a body on that cross, a person who suffered for you and died for you because he loves you, because he is God. And he didn't just die for you, he rose from the grave for you. And so he taught his disciples, and I pray this is everyone in this room, to remember that level of love and that power. So he took bread. We call this bread, it's really not, but it's a symbol. He says, this bread was broken, torn apart, beaten for you, so that your sin would never have to happen with you and God. So he says, remember how much I love you, that I will let myself be tortured so you would be set free. Take in remembrance of this, of him. And also on that night when he was betrayed, betrayed by a friend he had spent years with, who he loved, who he had washed his feet moments before, he took a cup and said, this cup symbolizes my righteous blood, that your past, your present, and your future sin and struggles are all wiped clean by me. He says, now take this in remembrance of me. Let us pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We praise you for your amazing word. We praise you for your love for us. We praise you for your sacrifice for us. We praise you, Lord, because you are worthy of all praise. And you want to strengthen us in this world. You want to give us the mindset and the heart to continue, that even when we are challenged and attacked and persecuted, to move on and to keep moving on for you, to live for you, to endure for you, to proclaim how good you are. You tell us that the road is narrow that leads to righteousness, but the road is path. The path is wide that leads to destruction. Give us the strength to walk the narrow path. Give us the eyes and endurance to see the path and to live for you. And so, Lord, right now, may we just worship you and praise you. May you be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.